Good evening. Wow. Okay. Next week, we're going to light a tree and do some stuff next weekend, okay? This is bizarre. This is freaking me out. I'm telling you right now. This is amazing. I love you. Well, I want to talk to you, and I got to talk quickly because we've got some things we need to do here tonight, and I want to talk to you about Christmas trees. And one of the things I love about Christmas is all the hoopla, all the decorations, all the lights, and, you know, all the fancy stuff. And I've noticed this year, I've been reading a little bit about, because of COVID and the all that virus stuff, that people have been decorating a lot earlier than normal. And so I just want to ask, because we put our tree up before Thanksgiving, and I would like to, how many of you put your tree up before Thanksgiving? Can I see your hands? Look at that. That's pretty amazing. How many put your tree up on Thanksgiving? Some people do that. Nobody? Nobody here. Okay. How many have put your tree up since Thanksgiving? Okay, that's good, the majority. How many of you have, this is an interesting question just for me, how many of you have a real tree in your house? Can I see your hands? That's pretty amazing. How many have a imposter, a fake tree? I do. We have a fake tree. Yeah, I know. Did you know that these are some interesting stats to me? 100,000 people work full-time in America in the Christmas tree industry. Over 100,000 people. Last year, 26.2 million real Christmas trees were purchased. 26.2 million. The median price is $76.87. That's obviously not here in California, but across America in 2019. Now, fake Christmas trees, 96 million U.S. households celebrated Christmas in 2019 with a fake tree. 81 out of 96 million, 81% were fake and 19% were real. And it said this, this is interesting to me, that 16% of households have two trees in their house. How many of you have two trees in your house? Look at that. That is pretty amazing. That's over 16%, I believe. They said because of COVID and these stats that 79% of respondents said they wanted this Christmas to be more special. They said that 82% said they wanted to make it more memorable. People are longing, I don't know if you know this, but people are longing for a connection. Our government is telling you to stay in your room. I'm just telling you, I'm not staying in my room. I never have and I never will. I'm not trying to get political. I'm not trying to make anybody angry at all. But have you ever wondered why we have a Christmas tree and where it originated? I got to tell you this story, and I got to do it quickly. It came from Germany about 1,300 years ago, and it was connected to a guy who's part of our Christian history. His name is Martin Luther. I'm going to tell you this story. As a matter of fact, the German word for Christmas tree is Christbaum. Literally, Christbaum. In German, it means a tree, a Christ tree. And don't tell anybody in the public school system this, but every time you see a Christmas tree, you are looking at a Christ bomb. You are looking at a Christ tree. As a matter of fact, the first known decorated Christmas tree, Martin Luther, he was out in the woods, and the sun was setting, and the stars were out, and it was getting dark, and he looked up at this tree, and he saw this beautiful starlit night, and he kept staring at these trees, and he was taking in the beauty of this moment and everything that was behind the trees and the backdrop of the stars. And Luther thought to himself, that is so beautiful. It almost looks like the stars are hanging on the limbs of those trees, and he thought to himself, how could I replicate this for my kids? He cut down a tree, he brought it into his house, And he hung Christmas lights. No, he hung lighted candles on the tree. Now, that's pretty dangerous, and that doesn't meet code today, so don't go home and do that. But he figured out a way to put lighted candles on the tree to replicate this for his kids because he thought it was so beautiful. I want to give you a thesis today. I don't know if I can prove it or not, but I really believe the first Christmas tree recorded in history is found all the way back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, before Martin Luther. I believe the first Christmas tree is really not actually in the shape of a tree, but I believe the first Christmas tree is actually in the shape of a cross. And I hope that you will understand my theory tonight. Has it ever occurred to you how the entire life of Jesus Christ was related to carpentry, woodwork, everything about it? When he was born, they laid him in a wooden manger. When he grew up, he learned to trade from his father. He was a what? He was a carpenter. He worked with lumber all of his life. When he died, they crucified him on a piece of timber. And amazingly, the Bible refers to that wooden cross, you're not going to believe this, as a tree. I'm going to go through this with you. The Bible refers both to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross through the word tree. Now, there are two Greek words. I don't want to bore you. I want to do this quickly. The first one is staros. I can't pronounce it. It is a Greek word for the word cross. It's the main word for the word cross. It's a piece of wood that was used, upright pale, stake, used to crucify criminals in Bible times. It was the Roman instrument of crucifixion, staros. But the other word that is used in the New Testament more than that is the word zulon, spelled with an X, but it's pronounced zulon. It literally means tree. You go to Greece today, they have zulon oaks, they have pine zulons, they have cedar zulons, maple, they have zulons, trees. What we call a tree, they call zulon. It's the Greek word for tree. Now, I have looked in the book of Acts, and we've gone over that several times, and Peter preached that great sermon in chapter 2, but he preached a second sermon in Acts chapter 5. And I don't know if you remember this, but the book of Acts comes right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know what happened at the end of all of those Gospels? They tell the story that Jesus, he died on a tree for us. He was buried, and 3 days later, he came back to life. And he was on the planet for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And 10 days after he ascended, that's a total of 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came down. At Pentecost, there were millions there. Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people stepped forward and signed on the dotted line and said they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to give him everything because he died and was buried and raised again for them. So the church is now up and running. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5, Peter preaches his second sermon, and here's a key verse. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a zulon, a tree." It's the same word. He was hung on a cross, but they called it a tree. Later in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, we read, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a zulon, on a tree." Acts 13, verse 29, "They had carried out all that was written about it. They took him down from the zulon, the tree, and they laid him in a tomb." Galatians chapter 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it was written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.'" Isn't that amazing that the Holy Spirit filled these writers? And they wrote about Jesus dying, and they stopped talking about staros, a cross, and they all started talking about a tree. Peter was one of the closest, He was in that inner circle, the three that were closest to Jesus. He had a front row seat. He saw everything. He gave the greatest description of God's Christmas tree found in the Bible. 2,000 years ago, I want to read this verse. This is what you should memorize if you want to memorize anything. It's 1 Peter, the same guy that was preaching in Acts, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is years later. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the Zulon, on the tree, so that we might die to sins and so that we might live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Christ bomb. Christmas tree. Christ tree. We're told in the Bible that the cross was Christ's tree. And for all intents and purposes, the cross was God's Christmas tree for you and for me and for the world. It was planned, it was planted, it was purchased, it was placed on this planet for the glory of God and so that mankind could have the opportunity to be saved. I want to read it again to you. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and we might live for righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. If Peter meant what he said and God sees the cross as a tree, you know what that means? That means every time you see a Christmas tree, we're going to see one tonight right after the service, and we're going to see one next week too if you come back. Every time you see a Christmas tree, you should remember, take it in, that Jesus gave his life for you and for me. I got three pretty quick points. Number one, every time we see a Christmas tree, we should remember what Jesus did at Calvary. What he did on Calvary. And what he did, you could put this under there, he gave his life for us. Peter said he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's just a half a sentence. But can I tell you, that's probably the most powerful half sentence in the whole Bible. Just that one line is really the whole theme of the whole Bible. If you want to know what Genesis through Revelation is all about, you want to know what the whole Bible's all about, it's about his death on the cross. In the Old Testament, they prophesied about it. There were promises and prophecies and pictures. You go back and read and you see every time something happened, they were pointing towards Jesus. They were pointing towards the cross. Every time they sacrificed a lamb, they were pointing to the death of Jesus on the cross. Every time they sacrificed a little Passover sheep, it was pointing to Jesus on a Zulon, a tree, Christ's tree. In the New Testament, it's mentioned in every book in the New Testament, except there are a couple of exceptions. The book of Philemon and the little 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the right before the book of Revelation. The second and third chapters, they're not in there. But in every other book in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus going to that tree and dying for us. Matthew's gospel, the first book in the New Testament, he thought God's Christmas tree was so special, he spent two chapters, 141 verses, trying to describe that Christmas tree. Mark is the smallest gospel of the four, but he thought a lot about that Christmas tree, and he used 116 verses trying to describe what happened on that tree. Dr. Luke, two of the longest chapters in the New Testament, talking about Christ's bomb, Christ's tree. John The fourth gospel writer, one of every two verses, every other verse refers directly or indirectly to God's Christmas tree. You say, why is this a big deal? Because if you really see the Christmas tree for what it means, you see it in a different light. You understand that Christ died for you, and it should make a big difference in your life. I was driving around last night, and just this neighborhood over here, Caddy Corner behind the shopping mall, and we were doing this little thing, and I looked down there, and there was a house. I could not believe it. I did a U-turn. I said, we got to go look at this house. This is the most thing. I've never seen a house like it. It's crazier than anything I've ever seen in this city, and there's a lot of crazy houses in this city. There were lights. My wife was, we were just laughing. It was unbelievable. I mean, the energy, the electricity they have to pay, I can't even grasp it. I'm too tight for that. But I love looking at Christmas lights. I go down Christmas Tree Lane every year. And I haven't done it yet, but we'll do it. We'll do it. And I just love it. But the sad thing to me, and I'm not trying to be a Grinch, but most people, they have all these lights on their houses, all these neighborhoods. And I just believe in my heart that most of them don't even darken the door of a church. Most of them don't even know who Jesus Christ is. They don't have a personal relationship with him any more than I have a personal relationship with the Queen of England. They have no relationship at all. But you look at the outside and you think, man, that's incredible. And you think, man, the inside's probably beautiful too. There's somebody with the real Christmas spirit. No, not really. I wish you'd write this down. It's kind of long, but you can never understand the importance of his birth until you understand the significance of the death of Jesus. Okay? You can never understand the importance of the birth of Jesus until you truly understand the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, if Jesus did not die on a cross, or if he did die on a cross, or if he died for our sins, or if he tried to die for our sins, but then if he wasn't physically or literally raised from the dead, if he died like everyone else, let me ask you a question tonight. What's the big deal about his birth? What's so special about that? I'm telling you, what makes his birth so special is his death. And what makes his death so special is his resurrection. We don't celebrate babies that are born out in the country. I mean, that's not that weird. We read stuff all the time. Babies are born every weird circumstance, taxi cabs all over the weird, weird, weird stories. Babies are born every day. It's miraculous, yes, but it's also pretty normal. It happens every day. I had a birthday in June. I went to the mall. They wouldn't even let me in. I walked around the neighborhood. Somebody say something? Nobody said anything. Nobody cared about my birthday. You gave me a cake. That was nice. But nobody cares because my birth was just pretty much like yours. It's pretty ordinary. You can never understand the real birth of Jesus until you grasp the significance of the death of Jesus. And the greatest statement concerning the purpose of his death, Peter says it right there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So when you look back and you think about it, this carpenter that died, this Jewish man that died, there's one thing you cannot debate. The Bible says that it was on God's Christmas tree that he died for our sins. He died in our place when he was hanging on that tree. That cross was wooden, just like that tree is a wooden tree. That cross becomes that ultimate reason for joy. And the Christmas tree should be a reminder of the season and the reason for joy. The cross is a reminder that there is hope in God. The Christmas tree should remind us that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Every time you look at a tree, you should say to yourself, hey, I get it. Jesus died for me. He took all of my sins and he nailed them to Christ bomb. The Christ tree, the Christmas tree, the cross. Second thing, I believe the Christmas tree will help you do this. It should help you realize that we are to live our life for him. Why did he die on the cross? Well, to forgive us of our sins. Okay, good. What else? Well, the atonement. He did that. He paid the price for us. Okay, good. Is that it? Is that the only reason he died? Listen to what Peter says. It's kind of a play on words. It's a little bit of a paradox. It's pretty powerful if you understand this. He says he died for our sins. He bore our sins on the body on his tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Okay, you gotta take that in. He died for our sins so we could die to our sins. You know, when you're up in the baptistry, well, I try to illustrate this a lot, but you're up there and you're saying, I'm dying to self. You're just standing up there. That's a picture of Jesus on that tree. And when we take you under, that's a picture of Jesus being buried. And when you come back up, that's a picture of Jesus being resurrected. And if you truly believe in him and you give him your life and your heart, you want him, you invite him in every single day. You want him to be your Lord and your Savior. You're basically saying, Jesus, I need you. I need the power that you have. I want to die to myself. I want to die to sin. I want to die to Satan. I don't want to be involved in that anymore. That's what Peter is saying. And he uses this term that's only used, it's only used twice in the Bible. I don't know the Greek part, but the English part is removed from. He uses this word picture to describe how the power of sin is removed from your life. When you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you invite him in and you want him to be your boss, you want him to be your Lord, that power of sin is gone. You can live. You can do the right thing every day if you want. You can do it. We're not perfect, but you can do the right thing every day. The other term that is ever used, removed from, is the description of removing the spirit, the soul, from the body. And one of these days, tonight I'm celebrating my 25th year here. That's why I wore a suit. When I first came here, I wore a suit every weekend. But you know, we're all going to die. I'm on a clock. You're on a clock. The good news is, though, if you're in Christ, Christ died on that tree for you, and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you really aren't going to die. Your body's going to die. Your body is wearing out. It's getting older every single day. I have plantar fasciitis. Some mornings I can't even walk. I'm like, Some people say my hairline is receding. That's ridiculous. There is a bush up here. I'm just putting it back. We get age marks, we have aches, we have palsy, we have scars, we have all this, our body is dying. We're not dying. Friend, you're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell, but you're going to live in eternity forever and ever and ever. You're not going to die, but your body is. It is. And what happens, a split second your body dies, your soul is removed from the body. That's the same word he's using. When Christ died on that Christmas tree, that power of sin is totally removed from your body. You can do the right thing any day. You can do the right thing every day. Jesus died so that we might live for him, so that we can live again. When he comes and lives in us, we die to sin. You realize something? I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. I know I'm coming across like one tonight, but I love Christmas. I love giving. And unlike all the other phonies, you know, I love receiving gifts. We make such a big deal over his birth. Here's kind of the strange thing. Jesus never told us to make a big deal over his birth. I mean, the miraculous stuff is in there. But he never told us, hey, I'd like you guys together once every month or so and make a big deal about. He never said that. But you know what he did do? He gathered his apostles in the room and he said, this little tasteless piece of bread represents my body and this little thing of juice represents my blood. And I'd like you, every time you gather together, I'd like you to take that in. I'd like you to partake of that because that's me. I don't want you to remember my birth. I mean, it's out in a barn, there's some animals and some, oh, it's crazy, but I mean, that's not the thing you need to remember. What you need to remember is what I did on that tree for you. Jesus gave his life. And now we should have the spirit of, I'm going to give my life to him every day. Every day while my body is still functioning, maybe just a little, I'm still going to give all that I can to him. Here's the last thing. Every time we see a Christmas tree, we should rejoice because there's nothing between us. There's nothing between his life and our life. When we were a kid, something big happened, we would say, wow-wee. I just say wow now, but when we were little, we would say wow-wee. That meant it was a really big deal. And what Peter is saying is a wow-wee. He says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Okay, I got that. I'm tracking. So that we could live for righteousness and die to sin. Okay, I'm tracking. And then the last line he says there is, by his wounds you have been healed. What are you talking about? Peter is actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who in chapters 49, 50, 51, 52, and 53 was looking down the corridors of time. And you know what he saw? He saw you. And he saw me. And he saw that we had a real problem called the sin problem. But you know what he also saw? He saw Jesus Christ dying on that tree. And what Isaiah was talking about and what Peter is talking about, it's because he did that. That is the answer. That is the perfect antidote to that poison that is running through our veins. That is the perfect cure for this sickness. The Bible says when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, my sin, it's healed. There's no longer anything between me and God. We're talking a lot about these days quarantining and isolation, and the NBA played in a bubble, and people are staying in bubbles. And I'm not against any of it. I want us all to be safe. I want us all to be smart. But the reality is, there are sick kids. There are adults that don't have a proper immune system, and they truly have to be quarantined. There are kids that can't have any connection with their own parents. Because one small little germ could ruin their whole life. And they're isolated. It's the saddest thing in the world. Can I just tell you this before we get out of here? Here's the problem. Our God is a perfect and holy God. And sometimes he has to quarantine us as long as we're in sin. As long as you and I are sinners, God can't have a great relationship with us. He's absolutely perfect. But we should all thank God today that what he did, God gave us a Christmas tree. God gave you the power to be healed. To be healed of all of that sickness. So you can be clean, you can be pure, you can be right, and you can have that open relationship with your Creator. And I know some of you are saying, this is an interesting analogy, but you really can't compare a cross to a Christmas tree. You're kind of nuts, preacher. Because one thing, Christmas trees have lights, and God's cross didn't have any lights. So let me just tell you this quickly before I get out of here. God did decorate that tree, not with two lights, but just with one. And it was the light of the world. Jesus said in John 9:5, I am the light of the world. And I think God decorated that tree and he put on that tree the most beautiful light that the world's ever seen. I think you ought to teach your kids that every day. I think when you see a tree tonight or tomorrow, and maybe you see green bulbs or yellow bulbs or blue bulbs or white bulbs, I think you ought to forget about that. And I think when you look at a Christmas tree, you ought to see the light of God's grace and the light of God's love and the light of God's mercy and the light of God's forgiveness. When you begin to see the cross in every Christmas tree, listen to me, you will never see a Christmas tree the same way ever again. It's got a base, gets wide, and goes to a point. So does that tree. It gets wide, has a base, and it goes to a point. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to heaven. They both point to God. 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people that stood at that cross. And that cross was decorated with the light of the world, God's Son. And my prayer for you tonight is that every time you see a tree, you will remember what he did for you, the promise he's given you, the hope that he's given you. I know we are in crazy times, but I'm telling you, God's got a plan. God's got a future for you. God's got a destiny for you. If you haven't given him your heart and your life, I would encourage you to do that tonight. If you have any other decisions you'd like to make, I'd encourage that tonight. If you need somebody to talk with, if you need somebody to pray with, we could do that with you tonight. Whatever it is, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you have any decision, just step to the front right now.